I invite you to please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My text today will be verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It is not unusual to hear about those who make dramatic changes in their lives. We say, well, they did a 180. Or they have turned over a new leaf. Of course, such actions normally involve turning from the negative and toward the positive. So we might say, well, they have cleaned up their act. Or they are now on the straight and narrow. A reformation has been made. You probably know someone who has made a course change in their life. Now, when we think about Christians, it is given that their lives should be different. We once were dead, but now we live. We once were blind, but now we see. Shouldn't there be a difference? When God comes into our hearts, won't He produce a change in us toward the better? I believe that He does. We are right on target when we sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart." What a wonderful change, you see. And back in college, we sang a song in choir whose words in part were, "I've been changed. I have new life now. My life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed." I submit unto you that when God saves a sinner, that person is saved and he is changed from the inside out. And if such a change is not evident, then I believe the profession of faith is suspect. Now, how can I make such a statement like that? Well, I believe our text gives me sufficient cause. It is my objective to speak to you about this change. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a message I have entitled, "All Things Are New." Let's bow our heads in prayer. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house and these that are here. Our hearts go out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance. We pray that you bless them and heal the sick and meet all those needs. But Lord, we have come together today to worship in spirit and in truth, and I pray that you bless that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that you would speak it to every one of us here today. For those of us who are saved, Lord, that you would just bring us to recognition that we need to live for you and to love you. And Lord, you've brought a great change in our life. And we do pray for those that are lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, they need this change, and we ask that you would indeed save them today. So, Father, we ask that all that would be said and done be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "All things are new." I believe this to be true, don't you? That's what the Word of God tells us. So we want to look into this verse, and we see, first of all, that first word it says, "therefore." This word gives reference to the idea of a summary conclusion, "therefore." So what that means is we got to go back and see what this is a reference toward. And so the immediate antecedent, I mean, you can go back and say, well, the whole book is the foundation or the basis of this. But the immediate antecedent, or that which this, I believe, is referencing toward, is back to verse 14. So in verse 17, he says, "Therefore..." Well, based on what? Verse 14. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." What is Paul saying to the church at Corinth? In verse 14, he says that God's love demonstrated toward us has constrained us. That word constrain in the original language means properly it is to hold together or to confine. And so it is to constrain. It is to hold fast. But it also carries the sense of to urge or to press on. The love of Christ does something in us and it constrains us, urges us on. We're bound to respond because of that love of Christ. Now, when we look into verse 14, we see some information here that's being imparted unto us as he talks about what God's love will do for us. It says, well, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so the fact clearly is shown to us that we were dead. Before you were saved, my friend, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were lost. You were undone. You were a child of the devil. The Scripture says we were dead. But the good news is, as we also found in that text, is that one died for all. In verse 15, it says, and that he died for all. That is, Christ died that we might live. And so every lost person is dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He sacrificed himself. And he was crucified, buried, and risen again. And he makes it possible that we who were dead can be made alive. That we can, who were lost, can be saved. And so that love of God constrains us because we were dead, but then we can have life. But then what happens to those that have life? Who's that life ought to be lived for? It says that they ought to live for Jesus. Verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So did God save me just so I can have my own life and do whatever I wanted to do and get all the pleasure and the gusto as I go through this world and then go to heaven when I die? Is that really the purpose of God? No, the purpose of God in saving me was for me to live for God, to live for Jesus Christ. And that love will constrain me to do that, will urge me on to do that. And so those who live should live for Jesus Christ. Those who are saved ought to live for Him. And so practically speaking, and it's kind of a bulky in the English sense, but in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, it says. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. And I really believe what Paul is expressing to these people is that since you're saved, there's a change in your life. There's a difference, a distinction. You're not dead anymore. You're alive, so you live for God. And so we don't live after the old man anymore. We don't live after the flesh. We don't know any man after the flesh. There's been a difference, isn't there? There's been a change. In fact, he says in reference that we don't even know Christ after the flesh. That is, well, what we know Him as is as the resurrected Christ. Not as the one who walked in this world, but the one who is raised again from the dead. See the difference after the resurrection? And so he says these statements here about what God's love has done for us, the change in our lives, bringing us from death unto life, and the different perspective that we have on life. So then he says, therefore, in our text, therefore. So what we have is, based upon verse 14 through verse 16, we have verse 17 and the truth that is presented here. Now, when we read verse 17 again, he says, therefore, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let's take that next step here. The lesson before us, I submit unto you, is universal in scope. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. I say to you, without discrimination, any man must be saved. I could have said every man, but he says in the text, if any man be in Christ. That's a universal statement. So we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that if any man? Isn't that a fair statement? I believe it is. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If any man would call upon the name of the Lord, can they be saved? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus said unto Martha, and this is in response to Lazarus dying and so forth, and he's coming to meet them, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, notice, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Notice what he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says, therefore, if any man, we could easily say, therefore, whosoever. Now, the text doesn't say that. I mean, that's the implication of, but the actual words say, if any man. But you get the idea, do you not? This is a, without discrimination, any man may be saved. And I follow that up then with the, without discrimination, a man must be saved. That means all men are sinners and all men need a Savior. And if any man may be saved, any man must be saved. Why? Because you're lost and you're undone. Because you're dead and you need life. Romans 6:23, I would remind you, says, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? You sinned against God. The penalty for that is death. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How great of news is that? We were dead, but we can have life. Whosoever, he said. Whosoever. And I want to submit unto you very clearly that only Jesus can give you life. If you're here lost, you're undone, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you cannot bring yourself to life. You cannot do it. This church cannot do it. I cannot baptize you and bring you to life. I cannot have you join the church and bring you to life. I cannot bring you to life. Nobody can bring you to life other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that gives life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you're going to be saved, my friend, you're going to be saved through Jesus Christ, or you won't be saved. Now the fact is, you're dead, you're lost, you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. You need life, and that life comes through Jesus Christ. You're still there in John chapter 11, I judge. Turn back a page, or look across the page to chapter 10. John 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand. And so we notice here, where are we going to get that life? We get it through Jesus Christ. So when I'm back in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I recognize it says, if any man, therefore if any man, universal, whosoever, I submitted unto you that without discrimination a man may be saved. I said without discrimination a man must be saved. And so I submit unto you that without discrimination, the axiom which follows applies to every man who is saved. Therefore, if any man. So if you're here today and you were once lost, but now you're saved, you are the whosoever, you, if any man be in Christ, then this axiom that we find in here applies to you and it applies to me. It's universal in its scope, isn't it? So we see, therefore, if any man, and the distinction is this, be in Christ. Now I'm going to approach this from two aspects. I'm going to read some verses to you. One is, I believe that to be in Christ is a statement of salvation. Listen, if you will. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been drawn by the blood of Christ. You've been made nigh by that blood. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints. Where did they put their faith? Who did they trust in? They believed in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ, isn't it? Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And who do you trust? Trust in yourself? Trust in the church? Trust in your neighbor? Or do you trust in Jesus Christ? I think this statement of, therefore, if any man be in Christ, deals primarily with the matter of being saved. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, talking about Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How can a man be made perfect? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ and being in Christ. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One other verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. It says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What makes the difference? It's new life found in Christ. And when you're saved, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. So he says in the passage, therefore, if any man be in Christ. By the way, I hope that you noticed our passage. If you remember what we're reading, it talks about a new creature. And I just made reference to Galatians chapter 6 about it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not the laws of men and the way they think they can have their own righteousness. But it's the new creature that makes a difference. Are you in Christ today? Are you saved? If you're saved, you're in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. But secondly, I would submit unto you that this idea carries not only the matter of a relationship towards salvation, but I also recognize that the Bible tells us that believers are declared to be in Christ. And so I can say that you're in Christ. Well, here's a few examples. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Romans 16:7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. 1 Peter chapter 5, even Peter speaks it this way. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That was 1 Peter 5:14. You get the idea? If you're saved, you're said to be in Christ. So we look at the foundation, verse 14 through verse 16, and find that based upon this foundation, we have a therefore. And that's the lesson that we have in verse 17, which is our text. Therefore, if any man, universality, any man be in Christ, if anyone is truly born again, has life through Jesus Christ, there's the axiom, if any man be in Christ, if this is so, then the rest of it is so. Verse 17. He is a new creature. How tremendous is that? When you were saved, what happened? You were a new creature. Now, the word new means exactly that. It's a common term in the New Testament Scripture, which means to be new or to be recently made. Now, the word creature means the creation or the act of creating. It comes from a main Greek root word, which means to bring from a state of disorder and wildness, as when God created the heavens and the earth. But in the New Testament, this word is translated to call into being or to create. Now, the distinction is this. The word means to create. He says in our text, and the King James translators have translated it, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if you read commentaries and you listen to anybody preach on this, they always have a strong tendency to say, he is a new creation. Well, there's really nothing wrong with that statement. I'll stick with the King James. I believe it's an accurate translation. He's a new creature. God has brought something new, hasn't he? When you were dead, he gave you life, and you have been made new. And so either way, whether you want to go by the commentaries, you want to stick with the King James, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Boy, there's a change there, isn't there? That change is expressed in the text. Old things, look at it, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there is a change. When he saved me, he made me a new creature in Christ. And so the old things, that word old means exactly that. It is the word that means ancient or veteran or old. Old things are passed away. Now those two English words, passed away, means to pass beside or to pass along. It is to be removed, to disappear, to vanish. But it also carries the idea to render void or to become vain. We've seen this word in our study in the book of Revelation when we were looking into chapter 20 and we saw the heavens and the earth fled away because they were found no place in them. Fled away, same idea, it's the same word, passed away. All things are passed away. And so if you want to draw a connection, you think about in Revelation that one of these days the heavens and the earth will disappear and vanish away. He says in the text, by application, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And as a matter of fact, he gives us a contrasting statement here, and this is a remarkable contrast. Behold. Behold! Well, what's the opposite of that? All things are become new. There is a total renovation. Now, I want you to recognize that as a child of God, when you were put into Christ Jesus, the axiom is, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, it says all things, doesn't it? Old things are passed away. All things are become new, affecting every aspect of our life. That's a change, isn't it? What a difference. What a difference. Now, all things are become. The Greek verb there means exactly that. It means to be come into existence or to be produced or to arise. All things are become new. There's that word again. That means new. We've seen that word a moment ago. Clear statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you think that's going to make a difference in your life? Do you think there'll be a difference on how you live? Now, we're going to discuss in just a second. We won't be perfect. We understand that, and this will be borne out. But I'll tell you, as Christians, we need to recognize who we are in Christ Jesus and the promise that's told us in the passage of our position in Christ. And that will help us in our daily walk as we do struggle with the things of this life. So then, what is the axiom or the impact of this axiom? First of all, and I'm going to list some things to you. There will be a couple verses I'll ask you to turn to. As a matter of fact, if you want to get a jump, you can go over to Romans chapter 7. But the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that we, since we are saved then, we have an inward man, or what's called a new man. In Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read it to you, but not because I've asked you to turn there. Romans 7:22 says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. When a person is saved, he has an inward man. That was dead, he gave you new life, and all things are passed away, but all things are become new. We have an inward man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Man, living in this world is tough, isn't it? It can be very difficult. And we're just not talking about a persecution. Anything in life can really wear upon us. And so the outward man may perish, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. We don't have to be impacted by all that stuff that is around us and those things that are happening to us. Why? Because we have an inward man. But so often we just follow the outward man. But the point is, we have an inward man. He made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. So the impact of this axiom, first of all, is we have an inward man or a new man. Second of all, the old man, although rendered null and void, the text says that it's passed away. Problem is, he's still with us. Now I've asked you to turn to Romans 7. If you didn't look at verse 22, we certainly want to look at verse 16. And I trust you understand this passage and have read it before. Paul's discussing about the difficulty of a Christian living in this life. And he says in verse 16, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, here's the parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever experienced that, Christian? You want to do right, you don't end up doing right. You know you ought not do wrong, but you still do it. So he says in verse 20, "Now if I do that, what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." We have that problem because we're still in this flesh, and he's going to express that in just a moment. Now, I just made a reference to verse 22 just a moment ago, how we delight in God after the inward man. Skip to verse 23. "But I, seeing another law in my members," still in the flesh, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." It's a problem, isn't it? It's the old man that we're still tagged to because we're still in this flesh. But he says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here's the victory, verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Old things are passed away, but yet the problem is we're still tagged to the body. Our new man is separate from it, but we still have the old man, and that old man will still afflict us. Turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. What is the impact of this axiom? I said unto you, number one, that we have an inward man or a new man. Number two, the old man, though rendered null and void, is still with us and will hinder us. Number three, as new men, since we're saved, we ought to live for the new life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, listen, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We as Christians need to put on the new man. We need to live after the new man. I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another." Why should you live a decent life and not do all these things? "Seeing that, look, that you have put off the old man with his deeds." So as a Christian, you say, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have an inward man, but yet I'm tagged to this body. How should I live? I should live after the new man, not after the old man. We want to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so number four, this will require us to recognize that the old man is dead. What it is we give into this all the time when we need to say, that's dead, I don't need to do that. I know that's much easier to say than it is to put into practice. I've wrestled with it all my Christian life, and so have you. Paul did too. Romans 7, we just read that. But if you think that the old man just has all this power over you and all this control over you, you'll give into it all the time. And so you need to recognize that the old man is indeed dead. Stay in Colossians chapter 3, but let me read to you Romans 6:6. Here's the statement. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Why, as a Christian, do I follow after sin? Paul said it was because of the body that we're tagged to, and it wasn't he that did it, but sin that dwelled in him. The new man, my new creature in Christ Jesus, does not sin against God. It's pure in the Holy Spirit. That's Christ living in me. Our old man is crucified with Christ. We call it the co-crucifixion principle. And as a Christian, you need to recognize this principle. And so next time that your body is saying, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to sin, I want to go after these things, you say, wait a minute, you're dead. I don't have to do that. You don't force me to do that. You're dead. Now, I understand the battle, and I know it's easier said than done, but I'm telling you, this principle will help you if you recognize that the old man is dead. Now, I've asked you to stay in Colossians. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's the new man. We're dead, but we're alive, and our life is hid with God. So we've read this passage before, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The difference, isn't it? How are we going to live? Has there been a change in your life? You say, well, I still don't do everything I ought to do. Well, I know Paul didn't either, and I don't either, but has there been a change? Do you have that new man? The new desires, the new outlook? Do you recognize that you've been crucified with Christ, yet you live, and it's Christ in you? That leads me then to point number 5, and that is we must intentionally then seek to live for Jesus Christ. Intentionally. I stumbled across this quote the other day, and I thought I'd copy it and put it into the message as I developed the message. Someone wrote this, and it's Robert Murray McShane, and my brother posted it on the Facebook, and I happened to see it, and I thought that fits. I'm going to put it in my message. He said this, "Most of God's people are contented to be saved from the hell that is without. They are not so anxious to be saved from the hell that is within." Now that's a good discernment, isn't it? We want to be rescued from hell, but as Christians, we often are not interested about having a purified heart. But I'll tell you, the new man desires a purified heart. You know why? Because old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means we must intentionally, purposely, seek to live for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. When God saved me, He made a change in my life, a difference that lasts forever, and it's imperative that I seek after the Lord Jesus Christ so that I would live after the new man and not the old man. I would put off those things, those former things of the flesh, and put on the new man. Why should I do that? Because God changed me, that's why. Why should you? Because God changed you. You're there in Colossians 3, you should be. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. I said that you ought to, and we ought to intentionally seek to live for Jesus. Verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." There's the difference, isn't it? So now I'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as I finish. Hopefully I have demonstrated to you the truth of this passage, interpreted it and applied it accurately, and I believe that I have. I've encouraged you at the end here to intentionally seek to live for Jesus. Back into our context. Remember when we saw the therefore and backed up? We looked in chapter 5, and what did it say in verse 14? "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." That's what we're saying all through here, aren't we? Well, that takes us to our axiom, which is verse 17, the truth which we find, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And what I submit unto you, dear Christian, is you have to live that by faith. By faith. Embrace it. Put it into practical application in your life. And live it by faith. When a person becomes a Christian, God changes their heart. When you were saved, I guarantee you, if you were genuinely saved, God changed your heart. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature. He makes everything new. Have you been changed? Is there a difference? You may not be everything you ought to be. I'm not everything I ought to be. But boy, I look back over my life and I know that God made the biggest difference in my soul forever. And I still pursue after that walk because God made that change in me. And if you're saved, you understand what I'm saying, and you understand that there's been a change, there's been a difference, there's been a distinction, and though you may not live the way you ought to live, and you say, yes, I cry with Paul, like he said in Romans 7, you still know that change happened. And you know he changed your heart forever. You know you passed from death unto life. And now, I just encourage you to live for Jesus. Let's stand. All things are new. What a precious promise we have in God's Word. So Christian, embrace the truth and ask God to work it in your life. Pursue after the Lord with an active interest. Lord, I want to serve you and I love you. Take away the hell that is within and let me live for you. And dear sinner, I point you to Jesus. He alone can save you. He alone can give you eternal life. Right where you stand, He can save you. Would you repent and believe on Him, and He'll change your life forever. He will. Verse number 366 is the song. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts and encourage us. And as we sing, just work in every heart and cause us to reflect upon these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 366.